God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in D.C., let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
When the God of the universe created the world, he didn't snap his fingers or wink his eye. The Lord spoke. He said, let there be light. Because we believe, we speak about the happenings in this world, mindful that our true home is with Jesus Christ and his kingdom. I'm Todd Herman. Welcome to A Disciple's View. Let's go back in time just a little bit. Let's go back to a time in earthly history where God decided to come to earth in the form of a little baby. And that little baby was born through a mother. Through the act of God, planting the little baby in the mother without the sexual act between the earthly father and mother. Immaculate, wasn't it? Let's go back to that time when that little baby grew into a man and undertook an earthly ministry. He would later say that his kingdom was not of this world. He's referring to, of course, the heavenly kingdom. And in his ministry, he was the rabbi to his disciples. He also became a friend. He even said, I no longer call you followers, but friends. And that happens over time. At first, they don't know what to make of him. They're following because the Holy Spirit has called them to follow. God himself has led them to this moment. God had called them to go to him through his son, Jesus Christ. Some of them met him as a man who came and said, plant your nets here and you'll find fish, though they'd found no fish that day. That caused them to leap off their boats and say, my Lord, to follow. Others met him on the road. And people heard about him. So from these small towns, because Jesus initially favored the small towns and the small communities, people would hear these rumors about this wonder worker. Signs and wonders, you know. People wanted to see that. So they would show up for the signs and wonders, and they would get a speech, a sermon. And his words, it was almost like he was a visitor there. Not of the earth, but in it. In the world, not of it. He seemed otherworldly. I mean, this is a man who through his touch could heal. Through his words could heal. He didn't have to touch the servant boy or the son, the rumors, the servant boy of the Roman centurion. He didn't have to go touch him. The centurion had such faith that Jesus, yes, did not need to even leave where he was. Simply say, he's healed and at home. That boy was healed and that Roman centurion knew. And Jesus turned to his followers and said, I tell you, more faith has this man than all of Israel. So the signs and the wonders. And then the rumors. He raised someone from the dead? I mean, there were people who saw it. There were people who were there when Jesus Christ raised Lazarus from the dead. But then there were the rumors. Did he really? I mean, I've heard rumors, but did he really? So by the time it came for Jesus to go to the cross, there were a lot of people who were there to worship the Messiah and others there to see the signs and the wonders and the collision between the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Romans and this man about whom they've heard these rumors. The people who walked with Jesus had grown to love him dearly to the point of hubris. Peter saying, no, truly, Lord, I'll never turn my back on you. I'll go where you go. And Lord Jesus knowing, tell Peter, you can't. You can't. You may think you love me right now, but you don't love me in the way God loves. Not the endless, unchanging, unchangeable love. You might love me as a friend or a brother, but no, you're not there yet. But they did love him. And then they betrayed him. So as we've gone back in time, let's think about some of the other things now that are said during our era about Jesus Christ. For instance, he was an illegal immigrant. Jesus Christ was an illegal immigrant. Therefore, you can't be against illegal immigration and be a Christian. That's one of the rumors. Was he? When he was a little boy and his family fled with him to Egypt, was that illegal then? Was there a border patrol? Did they have passports? Immigration control? No. People were resources. If you entered into their nation, you became a class of people subject to forced labor. You were of a service level. You were used. Not always nicely. You were a class subjected. But there weren't laws against it. But the people who are reconstructing Jesus need him to be an illegal immigrant. They need him to be a revolutionary. They need him to be broken. We'll talk about this in the show from time to time, that particularly the sexual left deeply needs Jesus Christ to be broken like they're broken. They need him to be obsessed with sex. In fact, we'll talk about this either today or later this week. One of the new views of Jesus when he met with the woman of the well was that he was trying to seduce her. That was his goal. It's ridiculous on its face. So there are all these myths that they build around Jesus, and you cannot be against illegal immigration and be a Christian because Jesus was an illegal immigrant. Jesus was not an illegal immigrant. There are fake churches in the separate countries of Seattle and Los Angeles who are aiding these riots. I was just watching some of the riots in Seattle because a friend of mine was attacked by Antifa. She's become an independent journalist. She was fired by the local Fox affiliate because she'd become too popular. Truly, that's why. There were people who turned into Fox TV only to see Brandy. And she could command a great, great, great big salary. And they couldn't afford it. They couldn't afford to have a TV star, particularly one who was balanced. So they fired her. Now she's bigger than ever, just like Tucker Carlson's. Brandy was out simply filming what was going on with Antifa. And she was attacked. She was pushed and shoved. The guy who did security for her was attacked. Another independent journalist I don't know was attacked. He had his face beaten in. They tried to end his life. And in the background were some fake churches, fake pastors. Well, and they've said, these fake pastors, well, Jesus was a political radical. Jesus stood against white supremacy. He stood against the Roman government. He was a revolutionary. The implication being that Jesus Christ would back the riots. No, this is legitimately the implication. By wearing their fake pastor outfits, by having the cross with them, by having the names of their churches, by using their churches to organize, they're taking the name of the Savior of mankind and they're perverting it. They're vandalizing it. They are speaking it in vain. The sinning. And worse than that, they're drawing others to sin by blaspheming the Holy Spirit. An unforgivable sin. See, I think that when you are drawn to say Jesus Christ himself would back these riots, you're getting very close to blaspheming the Holy Spirit. So would Jesus back the riots? Let's go back in time again. So Jesus Christ is wrapping up his earthly ministry. He has told his disciples from time to time, the Son of Man, a reference he often made to himself, must be lifted up. He's going to be tortured. He's going to die. And the disciples various times didn't have any idea what he was saying. And when they did think they knew, they didn't want to believe it. But then the authorities came for him. And out front, of course, was Simon. Out front, of course, was the traitor. Out front, a kiss on the cheek, betraying the Son of Man, there with the Roman authorities. And when that happened, in one of the Gospels, we hear of Peter drawing a short sword, cutting the ear off one of the Roman guards, Jesus rebuking him. He who lives by the sword dies by the sword. In one of the Gospels, Jesus then reaches down and heals this man's ear. So when that occurred, what was Peter looking to do? I mean, if Peter had cut that man's ear off and Jesus had done nothing, do we not think then that the Romans would have fought and that maybe James and John would jump in and the rest of them would jump in? After all, Simon the Zealot was with them. He was one of the 12. He was trained in the deadly arts of combat. I mean, one would think, being a zealot, he was trained in all forms of combat. He may have seized some of the swords and some of the spears from some of the Roman guards, and he may have taken multiple lives. Then they might have called for a riot. After all, there were 5,000 or 10,000 people there to see this Messiah. They attempted to take our Messiah. They attempted to jail him. They came to seize him in the night. It's time to fight. It's time to fight back. It's time to take Rome by force. There's 10,000 of us. They could have had one heck of a riot. Instead, Jesus said, "Peter, put the sword away. He who lives by the sword dies by the sword. Do you not think or know that I could call down legions of angels to protect me?" And Jesus was saying, but it must be this way. The law must be fulfilled. The prophecies must be fulfilled. I mean, Jesus had prayed for another way, on his knees praying to the Father. If there's some way that this cup could be taken from me, that I not have to drink it, and yet your will be done, not my own. Weeping tears to the point, he cried so hard, he was so distressed that he began to weep and sweat blood. And this is as the disciples were intermittently falling asleep. And Jesus had to go wake them. "You can't stay awake this little time with me." So there could have been a riot. Or, when Jesus stood in front of the crowd, and Pontius Pilate was trying to wash his hands of the whole thing, and later he thought he had, but he did not want to see Jesus crucified. He was aware of the political risks of this. He had this sense. His wife, tradition tells us, had told him, "Have nothing to do with this man." So then, when in fact they called for Jesus, the Jewish authorities called for Jesus, that would have been another time for a riot. With how many words would Jesus have to speak to cause a riot? If Jesus had stepped forward and said, "Fight for me," do we not think that at that point, the people there who loved him would begin fighting for him? After all, he was and is God. If God spoke and said, "Fight for me, stand up, take their weapons, fight for me. God is with us. We will not be defeated. It's our time. We will overthrow Rome now." Do you not think that from all around the mountainsides and the countrysides that people would have rushed into Rome? Not Rome, but rushed in against some Roman authorities, Jerusalem, and taken things? Do you not think they would have collapsed the temple of Pontius Pilate and perhaps seized Pilate? And everyone attempting to destroy Jesus Christ, maybe even including the Jewish religious authorities, in a massive riot, in a massive attack, in a massive overthrow, in a massive insurrection? "Truly I tell you, you have no control over me but that which my Father grants." And Pilate had said, "Don't you know I have the power of life of death over you? Truly I tell you, you have no control over me but that which my Father grants." That's his response. "Are you the king of the Jews? So you've said." So you've said. He never called for the riot. There is no model of Jesus Christ backing techniques like this, backing unrest, backing this form of expression that long ago went beyond expression. God is free speech, pro-free speech. He invented speech. He also invented the accountability for speech. But there is no model for Jesus Christ backing the riots. And so if you see churches present in these riots, so-called pastors, the cross of Christ, pray that these people are not blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Because if they are, they're sentencing themselves to hell forever, because that is the one unforgivable sin. And pray even more fervently that people around them aren't being drawn into blaspheming the Holy Spirit through these false teachers. We'll come back and talk about some things going on to the temple, the temples of our bodies. We'll do that in a Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. Welcome back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. There's a really, really important trial going on, and I wish we had more footage from it. And we'll talk about this later in the week. In fact, we'll get the principal in this trial back on the program. His name is Scott Shara. I would just tell you what is going on in this case, and Shara is suing these hospital workers, the unions, the hospital systems, because in my judgment, they murdered his daughter, Grace, who had Down syndrome. She was 19 years old. And to me, it's not even a close case. To me, deciding to put this young woman on a ventilator when she wasn't having any trouble breathing, against the objections of family, as I recall, and then making the decision to put her on painkillers when she wasn't in pain, as I recall, and then the decision to put her on a three-drug cocktail, which is the same cocktail you would give an NPAGE hospice patient. And all of this from memory and what's going on in this court case, the allegations in the court case. Decision to do that, everybody knew would end her life. You can't be in the medical field for any time at all and not understand this will end a life. The allegation is then that the doctor or someone in the medical team, I think it's the doctor they allege, put a DNR, do not resuscitate order, on a 19-year-old. Her family didn't want it. We'll play later this week sounds of her sister who testified to screaming for the nurses to help her sister, help her live. So it's a really important trial because the outcome will either be a conviction, or it's not a conviction because it's not a criminal trial, but they'll be found liable for a civil assault against Grace, which ended her life. The hospital staff involved in this, the doctors and the nurses themselves will be found liable. They themselves will be given financial penalties, which would be up to a jury. The hospital system will be given financial penalties. That's the least of it. They would then go ahead and have to change the death certificate of Grace Shara from died from COVID, which is a joke, to her life being ended by this medical team. So it's a vitally important case for many, many reasons. The most important of which is this. Can hospitals do this when they want to? That's the question. Can a hospital system decide to make you a DNR against your family's wishes? Can they decide to shove a ventilator down your throat against your wishes? Or give you remdesivir or anything else? Because it's not just the COVID area to which this applies. The Obamacare atrocity turned doctors and medical systems into judge, jury, and executioner. It gave them deputy powers. The powers to easily block family members from being there to advocate for care. It was all about empowering massive, massive hospital unions and all about making it difficult for doctors to be independent, so that they have to join a hospital union. So much about Obamacare was. There are people who've been fighting the technocratic medical establishment for a very long time, far before I figured it out. Del Bigtree is one of those guys. He's with Highwire. And Del's been an activist for the safety of vaccines for a very long time. He's very successful with an online program. He talked to one of his colleagues, Jeffrey Jackson, who's an investigative journalist. And Del Bigtree explained why he has left Make America Healthy Again and has committed his focus to exposing the so-called vaccine mandates of 2020.
I want to point out one thing that's not on there, and I think should have been on there, and that should have been vaccines. This is something that's one of the reasons I've stepped down from MAHA officially so that I can call it as I see it. I said, you will not find a mandate for Kellogg's Fruit Loops. You will not find a government mandate that forces our children to drink Coca-Cola. You will not find a government mandate for them to even eat pesticides and herbicides. But we have a mandate for a product that was said to be safe that now the entire nation is admitting never went through a proper safety trial and contains some of the worst chemicals and additives the world has ever seen.
Well, truly, it does. And we're seeing the after effects of this. So Del Bigtree has made a very important and I think very brave decision to stand down from that committee, the MAHA official, Robert F. Kennedy's group within his departments of government. And Del stepping down allows him to speak full truth about this again. praise God for the decision. Now, why this is so vitally important is because there are some very good things that Robert F. Kennedy Jr. is doing. Big Tree was very careful to mention that he's fighting it's a massive chess game. He's fighting for every bit of land he can get. He's simply not going to get traction against these injections. So he's doing everything he can. I mean, he has stopped recommending them. The FDA no longer recommends them. And yet, this. Aaron Seary is a managing partner of a national law firm called Seary and Gilmstad. And Aaron has been fighting for medical freedom for a very long time. He filed some of the most important lawsuits during the COVID era. And he just posted this. Incredibly, the DOJ, on behalf of the FDA, has informed us that it will move for an 18-month stay in 8 FOIA lawsuits my firm recently filed on behalf of I Can Decide to obtain basic information from the FDA. This is what the DOJ, under Pam Bondi, you remember her? She spends a little time being attorney general in between Fox News shifts that she's on Fox News, it seems, every minute of every day, it seems like. Remember her? She was going to file a bunch of lawsuits. Hold a bunch of people to account, and she's tough and such and all that. Remember that? So Pam Bondi's DOJ has responded that it wants a delay in these lawsuits of nearly 2 years. Here's some of the crazy, crazy information that Aaron Suri's team is wanting to see, wants you to see, that Pam Bondi doesn't want you to see. Ready? Communications within the FDA that led to a rule change allowing certain clinical trials to be conducted without obtaining informed consent from participants. Did you get that? They could subject you to medical testing without your knowledge. And Pam Bondi doesn't want us to see the information on that. Our so-called attorney general, who's mostly a Fox News host or guest. Protocols for the clinical trials the FDA relied upon to license the H1B vaccine. They don't want us to have that. Pam Bondi's DOJ doesn't want us to have that. The protocols of the clinical trials relied upon to license the Hep B vaccine. Pam Bondi's DOJ doesn't want us to have that. Protocols used in 3 polio vaccine trials conducted in the 1980s. Once again, no. Communications involving then Commissioner Janet Woodcock during the 2020 era regarding convalescent plasma. Nope, 18 months, you don't get to see that. Final study reports for 3 studies purporting to test the safety and effectiveness of Pfizer's so-called COVID-19 vaccine, including the incidence of subclinical myocarditis in teens. Nope, 18 months. Pam Bondi's DOJ doesn't want us to have that for 18 months. Records on how the FDA developed the contents of its 2020 publication, Development and Licensure of So-Called Vaccines to Prevent COVID-19, Guidance for Safety. Nope, 18 months. You paid for the creation of that. It's your property, but you don't get to see it for 18 months. Emails between the Office of So-Called Vaccine Research and Review and Stanley Plotkin, Edgar Marcuse, and Philip Krause. Nope, it's your information. Your taxpayer dollars paid for it, but you don't get to see it. Communications with the FDA regarding ICANN or Dell Bigtree. Nope. Aaron Seary then writes this. Reflecting what the FDA may be seeking to hide, in a recent production from FDA in a pending lawsuit we brought on behalf of I Can Decide, it included an email from former FDA Commissioner Janet Woodcock while she was the therapeutics lead of Operation Warp Speed, reacting to a report of the effectiveness of ivermectin against COVID-19 during the height of the pandemic. Ready? Quote, here we go. Wow. We should definitely test it. Safe drug. And yet, it was called horse paste and a horse dewormer. And the FDA used your money to buy ads saying, you're not a horse. Stop taking horse medicine. Aaron Seary wraps up with this statement. We will continue to demand transparency from every administration when they give us pushback. 2 to 3 year wait times violate the spirit, letter, and intention of the Freedom of Information Act request. And in fact, it does. Why is there a Pam Bondi? I mean, God created her. He loves her, made in his image. But why? What does she do? I'd like to see a a work report from Pam. I'd like to see a daily task report from Pam. I want Pam Bondi on one of her multiple Fox News appearances to defend this. Why 18 months? It's our property, all of it, 100% of it. Every word belongs to us. Freedom of information. We shouldn't have to ask for this. All government records like this should be kept in the cloud. All of their emails should be kept in the cloud. Anytime you or I want to go read their emails, we should be allowed. Anytime there's a meeting with the FDA of any sort, we should be able to join it via the cloud. Every office should be on camera. Anytime during the day that we want to pop in, we should be allowed to do that. They work for us. They either do or they don't. So we can decide to pursue this, but it would take a Pam Bondi to actually act on it, and I'm not hopeful. It has to be this way. God's decided it must be this way. And the technocratic medical class, sometimes it looks like they're going to face accountability. Sometimes we almost get hope that they're going to face accountability. Joseph Selsavage, I think I hope I'm saying that the right way, Joseph Selsavage is the CEO of 23andMe. You remember them? They're one of the companies to whom you could send your blood or saliva, and they would do a genetic test and tell you fun things like, oh, look, here's your genetic background. And it's so funny because there were people who tested tech like this. They would send in, they'd buy two kits and send it in twice and get two different genetic backgrounds. Oh, look, you're Icelandic and British, and oh, you've got some Eastern European blood, and then, oh, hey, look, you're Sub-Saharan Africa. So it wasn't even great tech, or at least they weren't giving us great reports. Well, it turns out that the CEO of 23andMe revealed that they keep your genetic information, even if you tried to delete it, and they're getting ready to sell it.
And how long does that take?
You know, our policies state that, you know, we will delete their data within 30 days. And in most cases, it is automatic and happens much quickly.
And when you delete it, it's deleted. It's gone forever.
All the genetic data is deleted forever. And yes.
Really? Because that's not what your privacy statement says in the fine print. Let's read it. What your statement says is, we retain personal information for as long as necessary to provide the services and fill the transactions you've requested, to comply with our legal obligations, resolve disputes, enforce agreements, et cetera, et cetera. And then it goes on, 23andMe and or our contracted genotyping laboratory will retain your genetic information even if you choose to delete your account.
Senator, you know, 23andMe, it does not retain any genetic information regarding the consumer once they delete their account.
It says right here that you will retain genetic information, including date of birth and sex, even if you choose to delete your account.
And he effectively goes on to admit that under this form of questioning from Josh Hawley. Senator Hawley doing a great job of employing the first rule of cross-examination. And that from a book called Black's Law. Do you know the first rule of cross-examination, by the way? It's a fun rule. Never ask a question to which you do not already know the answer. During cross-examination, you're not trying to uncover facts. You're trying to have people respond to the facts or show themselves to, in my judgment, there have perjured himself. Now, the reason I'm talking about 23andMe should be clear. We were talking about the FDA and the power of the technocratic medical class. Can I share with you why I have never submitted my saliva or blood to these companies? Okay, here's why I haven't. Is because I worked in tech for a long time, and I grew to understand that everything that is coded can be hacked. Our DNA was coded by God Almighty. It's beautiful. It's the most elegant code ever written. Nothing in tech can get close to it. I was around at the time what was the biggest database of human DNA that existed, a very wealthy family from Utah. One of the previous generations had been around the world and had gathered blood samples from a whole bunch of people just to have it be able to be analyzed for medical reasons. I was brought in to consult with them on ways to earn money from it, to monetize it. We came up with a lot of options like custom drugs. Those exist now. If you're wealthy, you can have drugs custom made for your body. Bioidentical testosterone or bioidentical HGH, custom steroids, difficult to uncover if you're going through drug testing. Now, see, that's a patient making a decision. Our genetic code, our DNA, in the hands of our enemies, makes it possible to target groups of people by blood type, by sex, by genetic background. The Chinese Communist Party has promised its citizens and itself that they will be the top practitioners of biochemical warfare. What would be more elegant and deadly than hacking the human genome or the DNA of your most vital geopolitical foe? That's why I've never submitted my DNA to them or any of these other services. We'll come back with some cleanup items, the tire babbling, and impersonal notes. I'm Todd Herman. This is A Disciple's View. Welcome back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. We'll get to the tower babbling and personal here. Just a couple of cleanup items. This quickly from the Seattle Times, one of the most dishonest media organizations in the world, utterly owned. See if you could even parse this. Tukwila police used tear gas on protesters of unusual ICE check-in. Got that? My friend Ari Hoffman, who's been on the program, very successful talk show host and writer at the Postmillennial. Actually, he's editor-at-large of the Postmillennial. He corrected the headline for them. Tukwila police used tear gas on Antifa militants who attacked federal agents, police, and journalists. True. So what they're describing here, the way the Times wrote this, Tukwila police used tear gas on protesters of unusual ICE check-in. They're writing about an event where these people, Antifa types, showed up and attempted to lock ICE agents in their facility. They seized barricades. They moved the barricades into the street. They tried to people the streets with enough people that there was no way for them to get out. They brought with them the typical improvised explosive devices. And please don't kid yourself. Those things can kill you and harm you and kill you. So they attempted then to lock people in there, but times have changed. The federal agents within that building came out of that building. They came out armed and ready to defend the employees of that building. They, in fact, did use tear gas to move these people out of the way after warning them. And by the way, they even used please. Please move back. Please don't block the driveway. Please don't attempt to barricade the entrance. Please move back. And these people would not. So yes, they deployed tear gas. In the midst of this, my friend Brandi Cruz was assaulted. She's an independent journalist. I watched the assault. I watched this person who was doing security for her assaulted. Seattle Times describes it. Tukwila police used tear gas on protesters of unusual ICE check-in. Do you believe that people can become the lie? Do you believe that you could live in the lie so long that you actually become the lie? You know, we've all seen, I think, the horrifying images of people's lungs, some people who are lifelong smokers. You can see the images of their lungs, and their lungs are look like dried broccoli. It's horrifying. Or I think more horrifying, really, are people who work in painting facilities or deep mining. because those folks are working to provide for their families, and you can see the images of what's been done to their lungs. Their lungs have become, I guess, what the environment turned them into. There's entire teams at the Seattle Times who look at a headline like this before it goes out. There is the writer. There's the headline team. Usually the writers don't write their own headlines. There's an editorial review staff, or at least there used to be. And then there's an editorial review board who could look at something like this and go, does this come even close to describing what happens? And universally, everybody said, yeah, this is a good headline. Let's run with it. Universally, it seems. I mean, maybe there was someone that pushed back. I think that the media, in large part, have become the lie. Do you think Satan is the lie? I mean, he is a spiritual entity. He is very real. He commands legions of demons. They're very real. Is there any truth in him? He can only mimic truth. Mock it. If you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread and eat. It is written, you don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, Jesus answers Scripture. He's mocking truth. If you're the Son of God, cast yourself down from here, for it's written, you'll not be bruised and not your ankle, etc. Jesus answers again with Scripture. So Satan mocks truth. Surely you won't die. I mean, if you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, surely you won't die. He's mocking truth. God obviously meant spiritual death and eventual physical death. He didn't say you're going to die this second. The Seattle Times and entities like this, I believe, have become the lie. There are some demons, Jesus taught us, that can only be confronted through prayer. I honestly believe that the Mockingbird media has gotten so bad in our country that they can, I mean, I'm not Catholic, but in the Catholicism, I think it's called it'd be an exorcism. In the evangelical world, it'd be a deliverance. But I don't think people can be delivered against their will. But it would be pretty fascinating to try a deliverance. But they'd have to participate in that. Do they have to participate in the Catholic procedure? I don't know about that. I'd love to hear about that. One other thing before we get into the Tower Babbling and a personal note. There is a massive assault on our food system in America. Our own government is participating in this, and it is to pave the way for groups like those controlled by Bill Gates to start to raise the prices for God's common blessings of food and water and energy. It's a control method. And these attacks are happening all around the country, in fact, all around the world. This 175-year-old family farm is going to be seized to create affordable housing.
I don't want to eat the meat in the stores because of the chemicals.
The farm is surrounded by warehouses or land that's about to become warehouses. O'Donnell hopes Cranberry finds other places to put 265 affordable housing units and fulfill its constitutionally mandated obligation.
I hope they use their minds and their hearts that this is a good thing in this community. There's a lot of people like to look at these animals. Sometimes they're parking along the side of the road. They come up in a driveway. They just want to sit here and look at.
So you're talking here about an organic farm. The same thing is happening to an Amish farm. We played that audio yesterday. They're trying to shut down his farm because he lives outside of the technocratic medical establishment and gives people choices to eat food that is not exposed to the chemicals and the pollutants. And more importantly, to organizations like those run by Bill Gates, is not going to be selling plastic, fake, patented meat junk that's not really meat. On this program, though it's sometimes frustrating, we make a point of thanking the Lord for placing these supposedly wise people on tall towers of shaking sand with their feature called the Tower of Babbling.
You know about the biblical truth of the Tower of Babel. A Disciple's View presents the Tower of Babbling.
Free fries when you get vaccinated? I got vaccinated, but there's also a burger element to this.
Three sound bites in today's Tower Babbling, starting with the repeat performance. The View's Joy Behar finds it suspicious that President Trump and the U.S. Army share a birthday.
Tanks will be rolling through the nation's capital, along with 7,000 marching soldiers to celebrate the 250th anniversary of the United States Army. There will also be no kings demonstrations around the country to protest Trump. And it happens to be his 79th birthday. What a coincidence.
Yeah, that was smart of the Army to create itself on the day on which President Trump would be born. That's, wow, that's not possible. Next soundbite in today's Tower Babbling. MSNBC's Nicole Wallace said the removal of Alex Padilla has been the bleakest day of her anchoring career.
This was one of the bleakest days of anchoring that I've ever had in the job. I mean, I think were prepared, you know, on the losing side of the November contest for Trump to do things that we warned he would do in his embrace of autocracy and Orban and Putin and others. But as your former colleague Ben Rhodes said on my show today, I mean, Orban hasn't done this. This is, you know, he's to the autocratic, you know, right of Orban.
A man not wearing his senatorial pin, his security pin, rushes at a cabinet secretary, screaming at her, not identifying himself, is then handled by Kristi Noem's security team, and then says, "I'm a senator." Are they supposed to just believe that? He's put in the ground, and he's handcuffed, and then he's let go. And he has a 15-minute conversation with Kristi Noem. It's one of the bleakest days of Nicole Wallace's career. If I'm not mistaken, was an anchor during 9/11. Oh, by the way, this is from the New York Times. Listen to this headline about this case with Alex Padilla. Padilla's scuffle stirs painful memories of a childhood spent proving his worth. He rushed a cabinet official. It's not about worth, it's about safety. Last soundbite in today's Tower Babbling. Mayor Pete Buttigieg is very queasy after he watched Senator Alex Padilla get arrested.
Hey, it's Pete. Like so many people around the country, I just saw something that made my stomach turn. Something I didn't think that I would see, even under this administration. A United States senator pushed to the ground and handcuffed after asking questions of a federal government official.
No, that's, but Pete, it's nothing I can say. It's just Mayor Pete being Mayor Pete. And that's a wrap for today's Tower Babbling.
That was the Tower of Babbling.
A silent mouth is sweet to hear.
On a Disciple's View.
On a personal note today, I owe an apology to my wife. She is so far ahead on so much that we cover on this show. You know, this is a fascinating thing about my wife is that she was not supposed to graduate from college. Her upbringing was unique. I don't want to speak ill of her mother because her mother is a dear lady and did the very best she could, and I love her. But I think her mom would admit it was a tough way to come up. And my wife dropped out of junior high. And I think maybe first year of high school. And somehow my wife decided to go to college. It happened, and she'll tell this story publicly, by the way. I'm not speaking out of school. It happened because she got a DUI back in the day, way when she was really young. And the judge sentenced her to go volunteer in a school. So here she did. She went and volunteered at school. At the time, she was working in convenience stores and truck stops. And she volunteered, and the kids loved her. And I think God spoke into her heart that you're going to be a tutor, a teacher, an educator. And so it came. She graduated with honors from college. She's become a brilliant teacher and stay-at-home mom, home educator. And she was on the vaccine stuff before I was. She had better intelligence and pattern recognition on that than I do, or did. And in fact, I pushed back. She was right. My wife, the moment that COVID was announced, my wife said, scam. And what was her sense of this? Well, she has a very, very keen mind. Now, I got there pretty quickly. Within a couple of days, I was there too. Yep, you're right. Total swindle. My wife's mind is so keen, and God planted in her such skill for teaching and tutoring. Can I tell you something that I just love observing? Is her students coming to our home. Because often I'm there on their first visit, and I'll be sitting up front. I don't interject myself. I'm sitting there doing show prep or whatever, and they'll walk in. I might wave if they make eye contact. Hello. I watch them walk in reluctant and head down, and I can sort of hear the conversation in her office. And then I see them on the second time and the third time. Then I see the fourth and the fifth time, and I hear things like this. Mrs. Herman, I get to write an essay. Mrs. Herman, I got to read this book. There was a boy who brought her kids' books, he said. He's seven. He brought her a bag of kids' books. And I asked my wife, oh, did you loan these to him? Because she's got a great collection of books she uses to tutor. She said, no. These were his family's books. He's giving them to me because he's too big for them. And he thinks other kids would benefit from them. Man, what a blessing to have a wife with an intellect and a talent like that. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Because we believe, we speak. Because he first loved us, we speak his Word. We walk in the path of Jesus Christ to make disciples of all nations until God gives us permission to speak again together. May his peace, which transcends all understanding, rest upon you and your families. On behalf of Randy and AFR, I'm Todd Herman, and this has been A Disciple's View.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.